That was powerful. Man, makes me want to preach instead of teach. Okay, let's assemble ourselves here. So I was driving to church this morning. I said, well, they have no excuse because it really isn't raining. It's maybe a little cold, but it's not raining. Christians can't get out in the rain, and I've learned to accept that. Christians get wet, and they melt. But it was just cold. It wasn't rainy and raining. So, this was raining out y'all's way. Was it raining out there this morning? Huh? Oh, you wasn't out there. Was it when raining? All right. How about Wiley? Was it raining in Wiley this morning? Drizzling? All right. But y'all still here? Huh? Good. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We made it through December. You know, I told John Hens, I said, we must be having fun because time is just going by fast. It's already December. And so poor old Trump hadn't even become president yet, and he's already in hot water. And boy, that's a heck of a mess. And I mean, he's in trouble in the world and America, and the Democrats and some Republicans.
Must be doing it right.
All right. So let's begin with a word of prayer. It's urgent always to be in prayer. But this morning in the 9:15 class, boy, we really had to be in prayer. We dealt with passages where women be quiet in church. And men have short hair, women have long hair, and we dealt with 1 Corinthians 11, and I just warned them. I said, you better be in the filling of the Spirit. I didn't write this. I got a disclaimer. I didn't write it. So if you got any objections, you take it up with him. Don't throw stones at me. Throw them at him. But so this class won't be as quite as that urgent, but always it's urgent to be in the filling of the Spirit. To worship God in truth. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this humble assembly. That we have a haven we can come to. Worship with other believers. Study your word in truth and in the Spirit. Learn and fulfill our purpose in being left here on earth after salvation. Pray now, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, this is the first Sunday in December, getting into Christmas music, which I love, but I always like to start this season and the season of the Resurrected Sunday with the hymn, One Day. So if you're turning your hymnals,
it's Psalm 127.
And I'm going to ask people to come forward to sing and help us, kind of give us the boost to sing. So if y'all come forward and we'll get this done.
y'all forgive me. I had the sound turned off when I started it. And one thing you should know is that I'm not a pianist. Well, you already knew that. And so what you're hearing today is someone else playing.
Can you get that a little bit lower, James?
No.
You cannot?
No.
Okay.
You told me that on Thursday.
Angels sing down, oh. was a little high.
Yeah. Was that you playing the piano?
That was me.
That's what I thought. Those people behind you there, Chris, probably don't have one. There you go. All right, we are in December, and let's see. First of all, in regard to prayer, how's Johnny doing?
They kind of got his pain under control and stuff. And
so he's not in pain too much?
Not as much.
Oh, not as much, but yeah. He's still in some pain?
A little, yeah.
Yeah.
But I think he's kind of like me, he's not a good patient. So I think they knocked him out.
That's what they'd have to do with me. I'd want something to knock me out, boy.
I know, wake me up when you're done.
Yeah. Oh, but he's doing better.
I think he's doing a little better, yeah.
Okay. When does he go back to the doctor?
Well, he's still in the hospital.
Oh, he's still in the hospital now.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah. Might be there for a couple of weeks, probably. A
couple of weeks in the hospital. Wow, okay. Please be in prayer for Johnny. That's Terry's father, Tisha's brother, and Leslie's uncle. I mean, I'm just through. Well, when I deal with his family, I have to go through everybody so I don't miss out on somebody. Okay, let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Along with Johnny. Yes.
I have a friend in Minnesota who's cancer. She just found out her cancer just came back. Her name is Judy. And I'd like to put her on the.
Okay.
She is a believer.
She's a believer.
Yeah, so I just need to encourage her, you know.
Okay. Do they know the degree of cancer yet?
No, it's kind of.
Fourth?
Spread. I don't know.
Okay.
They only gave her about a year.
They gave her a year.
Oh, okay.
But she's kind of in a panic, so I'm hoping to calm her down a little.
Let's be in prayer for Judy and be in prayer for Johnny. Yes.
Continuing prayer for all of our youth, all of our young people. We went to Garden Gate Apartments yesterday. I think this is the fifth year that we've gone and taken some of our youth to go and do, we call it a Christmas VBS. And we take about 2 hours, and the kids meet up with the kids from the apartments and share the gospel. And we did crafts and games and did lunch with them. And just please be in prayer for all those kiddos that we talked to yesterday, any that may have come to know Jesus as their Savior, those that are believers, just continue to have their hope in Jesus Christ. And for all of our youth in Plano and Wiley, Liberty Youth Groups, we had some new kids come out with us yesterday, and some of those kids definitely need our prayer for them.
Wow.
Be praying for them.
How many years y'all been doing that?
I think this was our fifth year that
fifth
we did Christmas.
That is so fantastic.
And we've really built some relationships with some of those kids and the apartment manager that Larry works very close with there. So it's just amazing how God has worked that all out. And we always say we started this off thinking we were going to go help a lot of people, but God uses it to help us and teach us and our kids too. So it's been a beautiful thing.
That is so beautiful.
And then also to keep praying for all of our College Liberty young adults. We have Christmas cards out today, and we'll have next week for everyone to sign. We have 23. Leslie sent out 20 in the email. But 23 that we've been praying for, encouraging, and supporting over the years since they graduated from high school. And we're going to be taking a donation today and next Sunday to do some gift cards for those kids for Christmas.
Wonderful.
So
great.
And they love it. They appreciate it so much. Even when we haven't talked to them all year, you guys, they just don't email, text, and they are so appreciative. And just knowing that we are praying for them and just supporting them is huge for them. So,
now, every summer we have the Liberty Youth Camp and just different things where you can be a part. Not just ask you to give money, but a little something in return. The Christmas decorate bulbs out there.
Decoration.
The ornaments. Yeah,
ornaments.
$5.
Yeah, $5. All right. And if you don't have $5, just take one. That's okay. But if you have $100, that's fine too. We're very flexible here and on that respect. So that'll be good. And any other prayer requests? Okay, Jimmy, Gigi's friend, been coming now. going through a lot of personal things in his life, divorce and illness and sickness and different things. And Jimmy has to move out of his place of living and needs some help. So if you could help us next Saturday morning, we're going to go over and see about helping Jimmy get some things organized and get out of his place and just see if we can get these done. Now, if you can't come on Saturday morning, but you do want to help, let me give you his phone number. 972. That's easy. 523-8656. 972-523-8656. And just say, Jimmy, I'm a member of Spring Valley Bible Church and want to talk about maybe coming over for an hour or 30 minutes or something and help you out. So if you can't make it next Saturday morning, yes.
Probably even more boxes. 20 years they've been in that house, right, Jimmy? Yeah. So really, truly, guys, you can help. He really, truly needs the help. And he's got to get everything packed up. And if you have boxes, I have boxes, Jimmy has boxes.
Okay.
Just bring what you can and just really commit to doing this. Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, right?
Very humble and bless you all.
I used to have an attic full of boxes,
yeah.
But they're gone. Yes.
What time are we talking about? Because I may be able to grab a group of teenage boys to come move some boxes.
Yeah.
What's that?
10
o'clock.
10
o'clock on Saturday?
10 o'clock. Okay, very good. Yes, sir.
Can they do it earlier, Jimmy?
On Saturday?
Maybe 9. Yeah. And if anybody can come Thursday or Friday, Herman, I'll be over there Thursday.
Okay. Yes, sir.
My family's asking for Bill, my uncle, for his dying grace. He will likely pass away this month. He's overcome with cancer. So,
okay.
But he's a believer.
Very good. Is he your uncle?
Yes.
All
Bill,
right.
He lives in Louisiana.
All right. Very good. We'll be in prayer that the Lord will promote him home, and he'll begin a new existence in heaven. That'll be great. All right, any other prayer requests or things? Okay, this Wednesday evening, we will not have class. They're having the annual pre-trib conference, and you're welcome to come to it. And the Grand Sheraton, over in DFW off of 114. And it's a 25th anniversary conference. And it's really a tribute to Tim LaHaye, who has been there and kind of started the whole thing and really been the overshadow of this whole deal. Well, Tim LaHaye, as most of you know, went home to be with the Lord this year. And just one of those things you never know. I remember last year, I was just so thankful, got a picture made with him and all, and just did that because there he was. And now I'm thankful that I did because he's home with the Lord now. And it'll be a tribute to Tim LaHaye. It's a well-planned conference with some excellent speakers and pre-tribulation. So we will not have class Wednesday evening. But we will resume next Sunday morning without any interruption. All right, any other announcements? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined, first of all, as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, guided by the Spirit in dealing with your money, your time, and your life. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. Though we're humble, you've given us so many wonderful opportunities of spreading the gospel. The internet, which Heavenly Father, we will never know. The hearers, how far this reaches. The outreach to young people, in two different homes in this assembly each week, each summer. A wonderful camp to orient, to give the young people unity, direction. And then Heavenly Father, missionary outreach. We are so thankful that we have that opportunity as an assembly of believers. We cannot all go, but we can certainly send help to those that do go. And then Heavenly Father, our assembly right here, the local assembly, encouraging one another, praying with one another, worshiping with one another, talking and laughing, enjoying each other, Father, knowing that each of us here have your own battles, but we come together to worship you, come together to understand why and what's going on. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Your hymnals, the 336. I don't know how many of you recognize what he just played. Wow, very good. Very good. You know, I grew up singing this hymn, and I always sang just the first verse. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting here, standing up here at the front, and got to looking at it. Let's just read with me the second verse. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Jesus, third verse, Jesus loves me still, though I am very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Fourth verse, Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Now that part, that last one, I didn't need to read that one. But I had forgotten the first three verses were very good in that. Okay. Now, does anyone not have the handout, Doctrine of the Blood of Christ? Does anyone not have it? It was out in the back there for you to pick up. Anyone not have it? Okay. Before I get into teaching, what we're studying, got some visitors here this morning. What we're studying is a very important doctrine in the Word of God, but the phrase is used in the New Testament, the blood of Christ. the blood of Jesus, especially in the book of Hebrews. And when we began this, we read every one of those passages where the blood is mentioned. Now, this is a greatly contested, debated doctrine. And I felt the time was now and needed for us just to slowly, carefully work our way through and understand the phrase, the blood of Christ. It does not refer to his physical blood. It is a phrase referring to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, which was the payment for sin. That is the debt. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, spiritual death. Adam and Eve, the day they sinned, they died spiritually. Now, Christ on the cross, in 3 hours, the last 3 hours, 12 noon to 3 o'clock, the area was in darkness and no one could see, but we know what happened. He was smitten and afflicted for us, taking our place and bearing the judgment of our sins. That's what the blood of Christ refers to. Now, on your sheet that you have, we are in the midst of studying major point 9. So, those of you visiting, I'm sorry, but we're already at point 9. But if you're interested, points 1 through 8 are back on the back table back there, and you can pick it up and have the whole doctrine of the blood of Christ. Due to the importance of this, let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no platform which we have to support other than your Word. We have no denominational creeds. We simply, Heavenly Father, desire to understand in truth your precious Word. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand in this phrase, the blood of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, we are in major point 9. Now, two things. First of all, if you had last week's Doctrine of the Blood dated the 27th of November, it's in there. And the major point 9 starts on page 3. But what James has done, he took up right where we left off, and that's what you've had picked up this morning, was the Doctrine of the Blood, Leviticus 17:12. But major point 9 is the biblical understanding of animal blood. In the Old Testament, remember, this is God's problem. Here's God's problem. I've got to teach a generation, all ages, young, middle, and old, and I've got to do this for generation after generation. They didn't have books and paper and pen like we have. How am I going to teach them about the death of my son on the cross and all that was accomplished? And the genius of God came up with animal sacrifice. So what would happen was a citizen of Israel would bring their animal with a lot of specifications by that. Had to be perfect. You couldn't bring an animal that was lame or sick or hurt. Had to be perfect. And remember, this is an agricultural society. This is cost. But you brought your best animal, and you brought him to the priest. He put one hand on the animal and one hand on you, and that was transferring the guilt of your sins to this animal. Then they would take the animal and tie him on the four posts of the altar. And then he would lay his hand on the animal and on you, transferring to here. Then he would take his knife, and he would lift, and he would slice the throat of the animal. Now, as the animal bled, his life came out. The life of an animal is in its blood, not us. Our life is in our souls, invisible. But God has to teach the invisible to the visible world. And so, as they would sit there and watch this animal breathing, every time it breathed, blood would gush out of its throat. The animal bled to death. Now, on the cross, Christ did not bleed to death. He did not carry his blood to heaven in a cup. But what happened on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, every sin. The sins of every unbeliever taken care of. At the great white throne at the end of time, when an unbeliever stands before God in judgment, his sins will not be mentioned. A lot of preachers like to preach that. Your sins will find you out. You're going to pay for them. They're going to be mentioned. They're not going to be mentioned. They were mentioned at the cross, and Christ bore them. And that's what we're taking a look at. So the blood of the animal is the life of the animal and represents the life of the spiritual life of Christ on the cross. Now, point 9, biblical understanding of animal blood. And this has to take us to Leviticus 17. And so in Leviticus 17, we've already noted, now you have started off here, Leviticus 17, 12. But let me just read to you 17, 10. And any man from the house of Israel, a citizen, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. Verse 11. For the life, for the animal, for the life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood. Now that brings us to our study this morning. Leviticus 17, 12. The Gospel of John 6, communion passage by John. This verse, Leviticus 17, 12, is extremely important in light of the Gospel of John 6, where our Lord commanded his people to eat of his flesh and to drink of his blood. People say that John doesn't talk about the Christmas story. Oh, it's a beautiful Christmas story in the Gospel of John. John 1. Christ, the light of the world, coming into the world. That's the Christmas story. And the communion is not recorded in the Gospel of John as it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yes, it is. Right here in John chapter 6, where he, as I said, tells them to eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. Now, it's not in your notes, but let's let you know. This teaching was difficult. It's difficult today. It was difficult at his time. Many people are difficult with it. Many people left him. They believed in his Messiah. They couldn't handle the teaching, and they walked away. And Christ asked the disciples, "Do you wish to leave also?" And I love Peter here. Peter often puts his foot in his mouth, but not this time. He said, "Where would we go? You have the light of life in you. You are our life. Where would we go?" So, as we get ready for verse 12 of Leviticus 17, 1, this verse is extreme, reading from your notes now, this verse is extremely important in light of the Gospel of John 6. 2, Leviticus 17, 12, our Lord commands that they shall not drink of the blood of the animal sacrifice. So what's going on? John 6, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Leviticus 17, 12, you're not to drink of the blood of the animal sacrifice. Is Jesus Christ countering his words in the Old Testament? No, he's not. The answer is found in correctly understanding rituals and understanding representative analogy. Representative. The analogy represents a truth. The analogy of the dying animal represents a truth. That's a representative analogy. Point 3. In Leviticus 17, we have a ritual where the blood of the animal represents the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. Propitiation. That's a 50-cent word. It's not a difficult word. It simply means satisfaction. God is propitiated. God is satisfied. So the animal represents the satisfactory work of Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfactory to God. See, we owe God the debt of our sins. We've all have sinned. All have sinned and come not even close to the glory of God. So we owe Him for our sins. We cannot pay the debt because we're already dead spiritually. So Christ on the cross paid the debt and satisfied God in that respect. In the Old Testament, they would eat the flesh, and eating of the flesh was a picture of faith in the coming Messiah. However, the blood of the animal was sprinkled or poured out on the mercy seat, teaching propitiation or satisfaction of God. So, two directions are taught. First, eating of flesh is related to man, faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, faith in the coming Messiah. They didn't know His name. Secondly, blood poured out and covering the mercy seat was a picture of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, satisfying, propitiating the holiness of God. What's the holiness of God? His righteousness and justice combined makes the holiness of God. Therefore, not eaten nor drank, but offered to God. Or, in the Gospel of John 6, and please remember, I'm here to teach you. As we go through this, something doesn't click with you, please ask. Please ask. Now, don't ask me questions about your marriage or about your grandma. But if there are questions about this study, feel free to ask me, and we'll clarify these things. So, point four, in the Gospel of John 6 passage, there is no ritual involved. There is no representative analogy. There is only spiritual analogy, where the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood were not literal. No one actually ate of the flesh of Jesus Christ, nor did anyone drink of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are used to teach simple faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. The eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood are used to teach simple faith. Remember, God's got to teach this to young people, teenagers, middle age, all the way up. And He's got to do this generation after generation. How are you going to do this? You don't have a book you can hand to people. They didn't have books then. See? Printing press wasn't invented yet in the Old Testament. So He's got to teach them. This is how He taught them. Five, many did not understand what Jesus Christ was teaching in John 6. Gospel of John 6, 52 and 60. 52 out of John 6. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 60, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. We cannot understand it. Listen to it. We cannot grasp it. Now, 61 through 63, and James has put this in for us. Verse 61, this is out of the Gospel of John 6. But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? People, some teaching in the Word of God can actually cause people to stumble, cause them to reject it, cause them to have problems with it. Our study this morning in 9:15 is no exception. Women be silent in church. Women under the authority of their husband. These are difficult things to study today. And a lot of people don't want to listen to that. They don't want to come to a church where that's taught. They want to go where those things are not taught. Got to teach the whole realm of Scripture. And so sometimes, and this is one of those things with in Jesus' teaching, they couldn't handle it. They could not handle it. Verse 62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The flesh accomplishes nothing. People, let me explain something to you again. Many people through history have died for others. We all are praiseworthy of the soldier who dies for our country. The soldier who gives his life for his fellow men. A grenade is thrown into the foxhole. One soldier falls on it so that it just takes his life, not anyone else's. We admire that. A mother runs into a burning house, risking her life for her child. We love that. See? So many have given their life, physical life, for others. Jesus Christ gave much more than his physical life. He gave his spiritual life. His spiritual life. This doesn't diminish anything about Christ. This exalts him if we understand what really happened on the cross. Now, note because of the confusion, verses 66 through 69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Not going to come anymore. Just not going to do it. Over the years, I've lost people. I don't want to hear what the Bible says about homosexuality. I believe it's okay. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, I'm sorry. I got to teach what the Bible teaches. See? I don't like a woman being in submission to her husband. I don't like a woman being silent in church. I'm going to go somewhere where they recognize. Fine. Let me tell you something. You'll find a church that believes what you want to believe. See? But here we're going to teach what the Word of God says. With no apology and with clear understanding. But there are people who will leave. Well, they left Christ right here. So, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. People, you got to make up your mind where Christ fits into your life before the disaster comes, before the test comes. Trying to learn while you're in the test is extremely difficult and for most people impossible. You want to learn things before you get to the test. You don't want to learn at the test. A lot of us learned that in school. I'll try to fake this out on the test. Test is there. We don't fake it out very well. We put false where it should have been true. We put true where it should have been false. And we blew it. You don't want to do it at the test. You want to study before the test and get ready for it. Same thing as spiritual. You want to understand the Word of God. Make up your mind. Where does Christ fit into my life? Where does the Word of God fit in my life? So that when the test comes, will you be ready to make the stand? Multitudes are still confused to this day on the blood of Christ. I give to make atonement for your souls. There is no meat involved. There is no blood involved. The Gospel of John 6. But if we look at Leviticus 17:11, we'll see it. Verse point 6. You should begin to understand why Jesus Christ, or more correctly, how Jesus Christ went from bread out of heaven to flesh in John 6:51. The bread, analogous to his flesh, which Jesus Christ gave on the cross, to blood in verses 53 and 56. But life is in the blood. Therefore, 53 and 56. Bread equals, and let me just say it again. I'm very thankful to James. Takes his time, no pay, for putting this where we can have it. You can go home, take these notes, and look at these verses. We've read through them, but I know you've forgotten them. But you can go, wait a minute now, let me see. What was 53? What was 56? What was Leviticus? Well, and go through it, and go back and forth, and spend your time in grasping this. Bread equals the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Blood equals spiritual life. So eating the bread, drinking the blood are pictures of faith in Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to have communion. We're going to pass little bits of bread. What does that represent? Our faith in Christ. That Christ, as God, became man, as man, took our place on the cross, and we, once a month here, at different churches, have different times. No one's right, no one's wrong. The Bible doesn't give strong critique on it. But when and how you do it is up to the assembly. We do it once a month, the communion, so that once a month we enter the month remembering how we even entered into all of this, by faith in Christ. Then we drink of the cup, telling us how we're going to live, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay, point 7. In the ritual, they were commanded not to drink of the blood. They could eat the flesh, but not the blood. For in the ritual, the blood served to teach the doctrine of satisfaction of God, propitiation, poured out on the mercy seat, but the eating represented faith. Now remember the mercy seat. You walked into the Holy of Holies, and there would be a box, the cherubim angels over the box, said like this is it, over the box. Then on top you had a mercy seat. And underneath in that box were the symbols of sin. Aaron's rod that budded, the Mosaic law. And so you can't, and now it revealed how much they have sinned. The high priest would then pour the blood over the mercy seat. This angel represents the righteousness of God. This angel represents the justice of God. They look down. They don't see the sins anymore. The blood covered the sins so that they don't see it. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ took our place, so God doesn't see our sins. Now, let me assure you, Christians and newspaper reporters will always see your sins. And they will make sure everyone else sees your sins all the time. It's amazing. A reporter cannot, a writer cannot write an article about Richard Nixon without mixing all the dirt. Just can't do it. He cannot do it. Christians and newspaper reporters will not forget your sins. Now, hopefully, some Christians here forget it. God's taken care of it. It's already gone. It's over. Move on now. That's what happened on the cross. So, this is what we're dealing with. Point 7. In the ritual, they were commanded not to drink of the blood. They could eat the flesh, but not the blood. For in the ritual, the blood served to teach the doctrine of propitiation, satisfaction of God, poured out on the mercy seat, but the eating represented faith in the Messiah. Now, in the Gospel of John 6, they are told to both eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. But people, there is no ritual involved. There is only spiritual analogy, spiritual pictures, to demonstrate that one believed in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that this Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. All the sacrifices for 500 years in the Old Testament, from the time of Moses writing of Leviticus to the actual coming of Jesus Christ. And with the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of all those sacrifices through history. Point 8. Why the eating and drinking is further explained in verses 54 and 55, where the blood contains the life, and if you drink of the blood, you possess his life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you possess his life. And by the way, by joining and eating and drinking, Jesus Christ is preparing for the communion ordinance of the church age. Now, Leviticus 17:12. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is, blood of the animal, nor may any alien who sojourns among you. In other words, your servants, people that travel with you, they cannot eat the blood. Verse 13. So, when any man from the sons of Israel or from aliens who sojourn among you in hunting, not in note they hunted. Hunting is condoned by the word of God. Catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten. He shall pour out or drain its blood and cover it with the earth. Now, I understand deer hunters, you hang the deer up from a tree and you slice it down, let it drip, let the blood drain on the ground. And then, you know, I think a lot of times they don't even know why, but they'll cover up that blood with earth, with the dirt of the ground. That's what they're supposed to do, according to the word of God. But you're draining out the blood. So that's what is going on at this time. Now, verse 13, so when any man of sons of Israel or from aliens who sojourn among them in hunting, God condones hunting, catches a beast or a bird, which he may be eaten, he may pour out his blood, cover it with the earth. Again, this is important to our whole representative analogy. This represents something that's going to come up at the cross. 8a. I hate it when I'm driving along the freeway and it says exit 42A, exit 42B, exit 42C, and I want to take exit 42. Which do I want? A, B, or C? See? I don't know why I did it this way, because I detest it, but I did it. So 8A. 1. This is the burial of the real animal. Remember, the life of the soul of the animal is in the blood. So here's the burial of the real animal. His life is in his blood. You cover up his blood with dirt, you've covered up his soul, his life. His soul is in the blood. His life is in the blood. And to show this, they buried the blood. Even wild animals' blood is not excluded from the prohibition of the previous verse. 8b. In worship, domestic animals were sacrificed. In hunting, wild animals were killed. But in all cases, the blood of the animal was never eaten, but buried. And for the record, God condoned hunting of wild animals, condoned eating them too. He does not condemn it. You can kill and eat wild animals. They do not have a soul as humans do. I remember when I was in Africa, teaching the African pastors how to study and teach the Word of God. We went to a restaurant, and they gave they had 5 different wild meats on their list. Alligator meat and wildebeest and just different meat. Some of it was pretty good. Some of it I didn't ask. You could ask for more. They came out and gave you a slice of each, and you could have more. And some of it was really good. A couple of them I didn't really care for. You might. That's why it's on the list. But that's the whole point here. Now, 8C. The blood of the animal represents propitiation, satisfaction of the holiness of God. Blood of the animal is an issue in rituals, but not in fact. It is amazing what legalists and other Christian people do, not correctly understanding Scripture, what they come up with their legalism. They pay more attention to the analogy than they do to the truth being taught. I'm going to pay attention to the truth being taught. Now, Leviticus 17:10. And any man from the house of Israel or from aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among the people. Animal blood is a propitiatory covering, a satisfactory covering. 1. Animal, now, some of you may think I'm really going too long here, but if you ever sit down with somebody who wants to protest that this is talking about the literal blood of Christ, I don't want you to be able to argue with them. I want you to know in your soul the truth and have the answers in your soul that you can handle. That's why I spend this kind of time, and when it is such detail. I've never done this before. I remember when I gave it to James, he said, my goodness, you worked a lot on this. But I just want it done once to answer the questions about the blood of Christ. Because it's an important phrase, especially in the study of the book of Hebrews. and you need to understand it. And there are a lot of people who claim the blood, and they're talking about physical blood. Don't do that. Don't do that. Talking about Jesus Christ and his spiritual death on the cross. So point one on page six, animal blood isn't the basis for salvation, but represents what Christ would do on the cross in the fullness of time. Two, eating animal blood brought the most severe penalty, cutting off. Here refers to complete alienation. Why? The animal's life resides in the blood, while human life resides in the human soul. Therefore, you do not eat the animal life, even after it's been shed. This was a very strong prohibition because the representative analogy had to be maintained throughout your whole life. They would go hunting, and they would be thinking about the coming Messiah's dying. We can't do this. We can't drink this. We got to drain it. We got to cover it with earth. And so whatever they did, Christ permeated their life. And people, it's got to permeate our life. Yes?
So, death, then animal souls have to be sacrificed and doesn't survive death. Will that be
accurate? Yeah, it's over. That's it. That's why we're allowed to eat the flesh and cover the blood, because we're covering the blood, still remembering Christ's work on the cross. Okay? All right. Now, point three on page six, atonement. Atonement means a propitiatory covering of blood. A satisfactory of God means a satisfying of God. That's atonement. Expiation, propitiation are actually synonymous terms. There is a slight difference. Expiate, that X taking out the judgment of sin, while propitiation is toward God. So you have two different words exceeding the same thing from different perspectives. Four, to teach propitiation, satisfaction of God, the blood of the animal was taken into the Holy of Holies. There was a mercy seat, a solid gold throne. On each side was a cherub, an angel, one representing the righteousness of God, the other cherub representing the justice of God. The combination of these two cherubs represents the holiness of God, looking down on the mercy seat. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would slay a lamb without spot and without blemish on the altar. The altar was outside, since Christ was crucified outside the gate. The animal's blood was caught in a basin. Now, not everyone's blood, everyone's animal, but one animal represented the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, he didn't do this a million times or thousands of times. One time for the whole nation of Israel. Then the high priest alone would carry it into the Holy of Holies. No one else could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. Under the mercy throne was the Ark of the Covenant, a box made of acacia wood and gold plated. The acacia wood, the wood, represents the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. He's totally unique. He is the God-man. And I thank James for, he called and asked me if he could do it. I said, absolutely. And he put in a picture of an artist's rendition of what's going on. You'll see the two angels looking down at the mercy seat beneath their wings. That's the mercy seat. If you'll notice the poles, no one's allowed to touch that. Could not touch that Ark of the Covenant. So they had the poles so that those workers could carry it. The box itself represented Christ in hypostatic union. Hypostatic means two natures in one. Deity, humanity in one. We call that hypostasis, or the hypostatic union. There are three items in the box. Aaron's rod that buddeth. That's rebellion to the authority of God. The tables of the law, rebellion against the decrees of God. and a pot of manna, rebellion against the provisions of God. They rebelled in all three. So these three represents the categories of sins. Each one represented some aspect of sin. Aaron's rod that buddeth represented sin as a rejection of divinely appointed human authority. People, God takes serious as human authority. In marriage, in local church, He takes very serious the lineup of authority. Secondly, the tables of law represents personal sins in rejection of God's holiness. The pot of manna was sin in the sense of rejection, divine provision. So, the high priest would sprinkle blood of the lamb over the top of the mercy seat. The righteousness of God, the Father, looks down and is satisfied with the work of Christ as portrayed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. The holiness of the Father looks down and is satisfied. Satisfaction of God is called propitiation, expiation, and atonement. Atonement means covering. This is the blood covering the sins of the people. Parentheses, a bit of humor in history. Between the Testament period, they weren't too sure God was going to forgive them. And if that high priest went in there and it was not accepted by God, he's going to die. Well, he can't come out. And you can't go in and get him. So this is a true fact of history. They tied a rope on him. And if he didn't come out on his own, they drug him out. Now, I don't think there's any record where they had to drag him out. But that's what they did. They just wanted to be sure that if God didn't accept the blood on the mercy seat, that they could drag the priest out. All right, five. Note, the analogy between the literal, real blood in the animal sacrifice, and the figurative blood of Christ, which represents redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, justification. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. God is reconciled. God is propitiated. We are reconciled to God. God is propitiated. And then we're justified. Hence, the representative analogy is one in which the physical death of the animal on the altar portrays the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Since the animal dies by the shedding of his blood, such a ritual portrays the spiritual death of Christ, providing eternal salvation through redemption toward sin, propitiation toward God, reconciliation toward man, propitiation toward God, justification toward perfect righteousness. Now, Leviticus 17:12-13. 12, therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, that is, the blood of an animal, nor may any alien who sojourns with you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out, drain its blood, and cover it with the earth. Okay? One. Note the animal blood was prohibited for food, but not the animal meat. Two, the blood was to be offered as a sacrifice, but it was never to be used for food. Three, since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and the sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to use for food. Because even in hunting, they had to remember these things. They were constantly caused to remember. You know, it's a shame in our society. Parents care more about the grades that their kids make in school than they do their spiritual life. Than they do bringing them up in things of the Bible. Just take lessons from the Bible and teach your children. You got two or three children. There are three bowls of ice cream. And one of the kids, I want that bowl. It has more ice cream. Oh, you're like Lot. You wanted to choose the best land over here. And a smart kid, so I'll be like Christ. I'll take the least. And that kind of thing. But it's teaching children in everything you do. That's what God does. Point three. Since God has assigned animal blood to the altar and the sprinkling over the mercy seat, it was absolutely forbidden to use for food. Therefore, there is no literal analogy between the blood of the animal sacrifice and the blood of Christ. No literal analogy. Because Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He did not bleed to death. Came up and put a spear into his side and blood came out. He didn't bleed to death. Body had a lot of blood in it. Didn't bleed to death. 5. Therefore, a representative analogy exists between the literal physical death and the animal and the literal spiritual death of Christ on the cross. 6. When Christ had finished his work on the cross, saving work on the cross, he was still physically alive, not dead. But when the animal finished his work, as it were, on the altar, he was physically dead. Now we know Christ was not physically dead when he finished his work because he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He couldn't have said that if he's already dead. It is finished. The payment for salvation has been paid. Therefore, the physical death of Christ cannot be part of the analogy. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. Let me repeat that. There is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The physical death of the animal represented the spiritual death of Christ. 7. However, remember that Christ died twice on the cross. This is taught in Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, criminals, yet he was with a rich man in his death. However, the Hebrew is plural, in his deaths, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in him. His plural death, spiritual death, physical death. Having accomplished his objective of spiritual death, salvation for all mankind, he died physically. 8. Gospel of John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished, spiritual death. The price of our salvation is paid in full. Bowed his head, physical death. In the shedding of animal blood on the altar was a shadow of the analogy to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, not physical. Jesus Christ is our substitute. When he received the imputation of all sins, your sins and mine, God the Father judged every one of them. After Christ finished the spiritual death, he cried out, "It is finished." He could not have said anything if he is already physically dead. Again, there is no analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Christ. The analogy exists between the physical death of the animal and the spiritual death of Christ. If Jesus had died physically for our sins, he could not have said, Tetelestai, as in John 19:30. 9. Eating the meat of the sacrifice is a representative analogy of the saving faith in Christ Jesus. I remember when we started this, I told you. I'll repeat some things. Pay attention to where I repeat and why. And what context I give repetition. It's my prayer working every day I worked on this that I would communicate this in simple terms. Yes, it's long. It's long. I remember the old days, Encyclopedia Britannica, they offered you 3 papers if you bought the whole new set of Encyclopedia Britannica. This 9th grade little girl wrote in and said, I would like Einstein's theory of relativity in terms that a 9th grader can understand. She got back 2,000 pages, that thick. But it was very simple. Very simple. So this is the point. It's taken us some time to get through this. I consider this extremely important. This is your salvation. This is a correct understanding of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Okay, Leviticus 11:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Talking about animals. Your life, your soul, is not in your blood. Your soul is in your cranium. An animal soul is in its blood. For the soul which gives life to the flesh is in the blood. Animals, not humans. And I have given it to you on the altar. In other words, animals are sacrificed on the altar because when they are bleeding, their life is leaving their bodies to make atonement for your souls, or to make propitiatory covering, satisfying God. When blood is discussed in the Old Testament, it is seen as a covering. 12. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person of you may eat blood, blood of the animal, nor may any alien sojourn of you among you eat blood. So when any man, 13, so when any man from among the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you is hunting, catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out, drain out the blood. Verse 14, for as for the life or because of the life of all flesh, that is every animal, is blood. Its blood is in its life is in its blood. In the blood is identified with life. The soul, there this identified as a soul. Therefore, or this is why I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the animal, the blood of the animal, because the life of the every animal is in the blood. Whoever eats it will be cut off. Here it is so clear to get it. Representative analogy. The life of the animal is in the blood, while it is in the soul of humans, and therefore to show the price Jesus Christ paid, the animal sacrifice was used to represent what Jesus Christ paid in truth. All right, now we're ready for Roman numeral 10. The representative analogy is completed in Hebrews 13, Hebrews, New Testament, 11 and 12. 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Note that even the body of the animal on the Day of Atonement was not eaten but burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Through his own blood. That is through his spiritual death. Just as Golgotha was outside the gate of Jerusalem, so the brass altar was outside the gate of the temple. The New Testament commentary on all this is found in Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 28, where the reality is superior to the type, obviously. The reality is superior to the teaching analogy. Jesus Christ does what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, namely, satisfy God and provide forgiveness of sins and offer eternal life with God. Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 9, verse 11. But, conjunction contrasting the reality with the shadow, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, or good things realized in time during the church age, 1 Corinthians 2:9, and in future, millennial, eternity future, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. What's going on here? The kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. The kind of tabernacle a priest officiates in determines the quality of his work. The priest, throughout the Old Testament, officiated in an earthly tabernacle, a mere type of reality. Therefore, his work was but a type of reality, but not provide salvation, any more than an animal could provide propitiation. These are but types of reality, again, of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, entered heaven after he died on the cross, in contrast to the Levitical high priest, who entered the Holy of Holies here on earth once a year as a teaching mechanism. Personally, I'm thankful we live in the church age. I'm thankful the printing press was invented. I'm thankful we have handouts. I'm thankful I don't have to cut the throat of an animal. That's got to be messy. That's got to be messy. I like eating good meat, but I don't like doing all that cutting and bleeding and getting all over you. That's really messy. So I like the way we do it in the church age. All right. Now, Jesus Christ in his resurrected body entered heaven after he died on the cross, in contrast to the Levitical high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once a year as a teaching mechanism. Jesus Christ fulfilled the shadow teaching of the Old Testament sacrifices by dying on the cross. He fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices by dying on the cross, entering into heaven in a resurrected humanity acceptable to God the Father. Not of this creation. What does that mean? The temple in heaven. Not material. Just as his blood does not refer to the material blood, but spiritual. In verse 11, the temple was different. Now in verse 12, the blood is different. And not through the blood of goats and calves, sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were a shadow for the teaching of reality of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but through his own blood. The Greek for his own denotes a unique relationship, a unique kind of blood, a unique kind of relationship. The efficacy of the Lord's blood was not in the fact that it was human blood, but that it represented something more than simple life, but the spiritual life being given for all mankind. Remember, the life of the animals in the blood. Life of the human is in the soul. This is what made his sacrifice efficacious, effective. It was the only sacrifice that would be put on the mercy seat of the heavenly Holy of Holies. Failure to understand the blood of Christ has caused the heresy that Jesus Christ actually carried his blood into heaven and poured it on the heavenly mercy seat. It's a blasphemous teaching. It's not in the Word of God. He, Jesus Christ, entered the Holy of Holies once and for all. This is contrast with the earthly priest who entered the Holy of Holies over and over once a year. But Jesus Christ entered once and for all, having paid the final debt of sin. The Old Testament sacrifices are over. Having obtained eternal redemption, that's what he did on the cross. Something the animal sacrifices could never provide, but merely taught, foreshadowed. The Greek word for having obtained means to find that which is sought. Here, sought by God the Father, obtained by the Son. Redemption. We study the doctrine of redemption. To release on receipt of ransom. To redeem or liberate by payment of a ransom. We're in a slave market of sin. Christ paid the ransom, we're released. Sinners are slaves of sin, of Satan, of the law, of the flesh. The Messiah at his work on the cross paid for our liberation. The ransom price, spiritual death, for the wages of sin is death, and the spiritual death is seen in the outpouring of blood of the animal, teaching the spiritual death of Christ, eternal redemption. Do not blaspheme the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and say someone can lose their redemption, lose their salvation. It can never happen. It is eternal. Once you're saved, you're saved. Once you receive the 34 things from God, you're in. It's over. You're saved forever. Okay. We spent, I think, two or three Sundays on the doctrine of the blood. I do not apologize. I hope you take these notes. If you ever have the questions, pull them out. Sit down. Maybe on a rainy day, go over them. Be sure you understand. And somebody asks you questions. I don't know, but I'll go find out. Pull these out and read them. And if you come up with something I've left out in all of this, please let me know. I'm not saying this is by any means complete. By any means. But it is exhaustive study that we've done. Okay, let's get ready for the communion, our communion service. We have two elements in communion, of course, the bread represents Jesus Christ as God becoming man, as man dying on a cross in our place. The cup represents the spiritual life that we have in the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this ritual that you've given to us. You've not burdened us with many rituals. This one you've given to us, that we can just reflect on how we were saved. The mercy, the grace, the love that was given to each of us. That's what we remember as we partake of this communion. Your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his benefit. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been taken, so that we take communion together as we take communion with him. Corinthians 11, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he's giving thanks for his own crucifixion, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served. We take communion with him, take communion together. Stand. In the same way, they took the cup after supper, after the Passover. Passover is over. This is for the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the work of Christ on the cross that provided us eternal salvation, not by anything we do. How grateful and thankful we are for the Word of God that teaches us this truth. But Heavenly Father, we are also so appreciative and thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth of Scripture, to understand the Old Testament, to understand the New Testament, that we might understand our lives. Father, we thank you so much for so great a salvation. And it is our purpose to tell others of Christ and why he died for them. Father, pray you take these things now that we've seen and studied, use them to the glory of Christ. And Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake of. Pray you'll set that apart to nourish our body. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.